Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to resume our studies here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, I was sort of mulling over what I'm doing here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and we're going over, there's two ways of preaching the gospel. Well, there's actually three main ways of preaching the gospel. There's topical messages, and, you know, I typically, come on, guys, it's in high school. See, I said that as nicely as possible. I could have just said, shut up. I'm teasing you guys, okay? All right, so there's three main ways of preaching the gospel. There's topical messages, which that's a fine way of preaching. You know, I was raised under Pastor Stewart's, Pastor Andre's ministry. And, sort of, you know, the same under Brother Stewart's ministry, but mostly Pastor Andre's ministry. And he preaches expositionally, so that's how I learned the scriptures, and so that's how I'm going to preach the scriptures. And I think it's a important way of doing it, because if you preach expositionally, we're exposing the entire Word of God to you that you might know it all, okay? So that way, at the end of my ministry, I can say I have not shunned to give you the entire counsel of God, okay? So that we might know the things that the Lord has for us to know, okay? That can be done with topical messages, but if you're preaching topical messages, you've got to be careful that you don't leapfrog over difficult portions of Scripture. Now, expositional preaching forces me to go into the Word of God that might be more difficult, pray about it, study it, and tease out the truth of the Word of God, okay, by the power of the Spirit of God, all right? And so, and you can kind of do that two different ways. You can go in and detail preach the message, okay, which is what we've been doing here in Matthew. But sometimes it's good to have what we call a synoptic view, okay? Synthesis, all right? Putting a lot of material together as one. So we can go through an entire book or an entire chapter and hit all the high points so we have an understanding of what's being taught. Now, that's an important thing to do sometimes with difficult portions of Scripture, and then you have kind of an idea of what's going on, and you go back in and detail study it, all right? In fact, if you want to memorize generally where things are in the Bible, I highly recommend that you take a book or a chapter, but preferably a book, and you read the whole thing once. Just read it through. You know, don't sit down and get in the dirt and do a deep study of it. Just read it through, and then read it through again, and then read it through again, and do that about, you know, 10 or 12 times. So you get an understanding of what's in the book. And, you know, it takes a couple, two, 3 days to, you know, if I sat there and read the entire book of Matthew, I'm going to be asleep about halfway through, because much study is a weariness to the flesh. So parse your time out when you know you're going to be awake. You know, sometimes the best time to read ain't before bed, you know, unless you want to go to sleep. And read portions of Scripture until you read the whole thing. That way you have an idea of what's in there. And then read it again, and then read it again, and then read it again, so you get a good idea of the scope of the book. Now, you may not have an understanding of everything in the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, but once we go back in and preach it in a detailed manner, expositionally, then you'll have a better grasp on what is there. That's how the Apostle Paul had the Word of God confirmed to him. So he was a study of the Scriptures under Gamaliel, and so he knew the Word of God in the Old Testament Scriptures, but he had no understanding of what the Word of God meant, because he wasn't seeing it through God's eyes, he was seeing it through the flesh, okay, or the eyes of men, the worldly view, okay? The Lord confirmed everything he knew about the Word of God so that he might understand the spiritual truth or the spiritual scope of the Word of God, that it's the very Word of God, okay? And so, you know, not a bad way of learning the books of the Bible. Now, as we go through Matthew chapter 13, I think I want to kind of move away from what I've been doing and go forward through the whole book, or the whole chapter, excuse me, and then go back and pick up where we left off. So, I'm going to do that here in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start at the parable of the sower. And so in verse 3 it says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now I am going to do some explanation. We're not just going to read over this without talking at all. I couldn't possibly do that. But we're going to touch the high points here. Now, we have to understand the sower is the Lord. Okay? He broadcasts his seed into the world. Now, we are told as ambassadors to Christ, as we read over in 2 Corinthians, to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. So Jesus Christ isn't personally preaching the word of God to everyone. But who empowers the preached word? Jesus Christ does. Okay? Now, we're all indwelt by the Spirit of God. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, attempting to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? I may have a general idea of what I want to preach in any given message, but the Spirit of God lays it upon my heart what he would have me to say, typically. Sometimes I'm, actually very rarely, but sometimes I'm right in line with what I wanted to preach. Most of the time, I'm just sort of allowing the Lord to guide my mouth. Okay, that's a good way of putting it. And so he pulls out things, you know, new and old, that he might give you what he knows that you need. Because I have no, I might have some kind of idea about where you stand spiritually, where your Christian growth might be in the Word of God, what's going on in your life, generally speaking. But I don't know what the Lord has for you. Okay? Your Lord knows that. He promised never to leave you nor forsake you, and he's a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. Okay? So he knows what you need. And that's not my job. If I get up here and try to pointedly preach at someone this or at someone that, then I'm probably preaching in the flesh. I may be in a portion of Scripture that has some sort of topic that covers something I know is going on in the church or in somebody's life, and the Word of God may convict, but that's not me preaching at you personally, okay? It's the power of the Spirit of God happening, okay? He reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and justice, right? Okay? That's not my job, nor my fault. So if you're suffering conviction, you know, operating in something you shouldn't be operating in, off base scripturally speaking, what have you, and have some sort of contention with it, your contention is with the Lord and not with me, okay? And believers can have some contentions. If we are more worldly than we are spiritual, then we're going to operate and think sort of the way the world thinks. We may know we're saved, okay? We may have an understanding of the principles or the fundamentals of the faith, but there's other things in the Word of God, such as I was, you know, explaining here out of the bulletin, that people may not fully understand unless they're grown up a little bit and have a spiritual maturity in the things of the Lord. And so if we say, oh, you know, I don't know about that, or that doesn't make sense, or this or that or the other thing, you know, I'm not deliberately pointing a finger at anyone. The Word of God is the convicting power of God, okay? Now, have I been convicted by the Word of God before and by Pastor Andre's preaching and Brother Stewart's preaching if I was a little off base on something? Yes, I have. That conviction forces me to want to correct course because I don't want to go forward in some sort of silly false doctrine that I had or some sort of carnal fixation that I was trying to meld with the Word of God. Okay? You know, that doesn't work. So I drop my false doctrine and I go forward how? In the truth. Okay? That's why the Lord said, you know, we apply this to our lives, but this applies spiritually speaking. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. How do we acknowledge God? Can we hear God speaking to us?
Son, no, you had that wrong.
No, God doesn't speak to us audibly. Okay? Nor does he have to. His word is spoken to us through the Word of God. Okay? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I might be the dude that's preaching this... the word, so don't shoot the messenger, okay? But I have found that as far as my relationship with people goes, they either love me or they hate me. And that was the same with Pastor Andre, too, and Brother Stewart. They either loved him or they, if they understood what the truth was, they loved him. If they were more worldly and understood and believed the way the world believes, then they hate him because it's contrary to what the world thinks. Right? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned and the world is spiritually dead. Okay? And so we heed the word of God. Incline your ear to the Lord. What does that mean? Hark. Listen. You know, we've got two ears and one mouth. Okay? That means we should be able to hear twice as much and speak half as much. When I'm speaking to my children, are they, do they have freedom to speak as they please? No, because I'm the authority, you know. Now, our Lord deals with us as with children. He's the authority, and we are his children, and we do not have license to go ahead and do whatever the heck we want. Okay? That's what we're talking about when we read that portion of Scripture over in 1 Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. If we hear something in the Word of God we don't like, because we're more natural than we are spiritual, we might get upset about it, you know. It's happened to me. I'm not immune to these things. I used to dislike hearing about Latter-day events. When I was young, you know, I'm still young, but I, you know, when I was younger, I thought that, you want to know what I thought? I thought that I was going to somehow inherit the mill, and I was going to make $1 million or $10 million or whatever, and I was going to buy a bunch of cool stuff, and like, the mill would run itself, and I'd be able to fish all the days of my life. A decent plan at a guy that's like 25 years old or whatever, right? You know, that's not quite how the world works, all right? And so, what happened? I didn't like hearing about how we were in the latter days. Now, I was a believer in Jesus Christ, and I believed the word. I just didn't want to hear it because I didn't want it to end because I had these good things coming for me, I thought, you know? And what I didn't realize was that the preaching of the gospel was going to be my greatest joy that I could ever possibly experience. And fishing be damned, you know. I enjoy fishing. I'll tell you what, though. I don't mind a little trip out here or there. But if I'm missing church, I feel like I'm out of place. I don't feel right. You know, I enjoy being under the sound of the gospel because I know who my Lord is and I know who I am. And I know that I am nothing without him. We looked at this morning. All things are what? Of him, to him, and through him. We wouldn't even exist if it were not for God, let alone be saved. Okay? Once I started realizing the gravity of these things, I started thinking, well, who the hell am I? What the hell do I, what do my own passions really mean in the scope of eternity? Nothing. They're whispers in the wind. And sometimes whispers are better left in the wind. And so, you know, that was a line from Game of Thrones, by the way. you got to pick up some stuff somewhere, you know. So I got to have some material under my belt. All right. So hat tip there. Nevertheless, we heed the word of God. And, you know, I have always been, if I've ever been going through anything in my life, spiritually or otherwise, the only comfort I've really found has been in the gospel. It's been the only comfort. I might have lasting comfort from my, temporary comfort from my friend counseling me or my father counseling me or my wife counseling me, you know. But typically, you know, if my wife and I are counseling each other, we're counseling each other in the Word of God. So we're, you know, there's joint counsel in the Word of God and we're both rejoicing in it. But there's only so far that carnal counsel can go. A good example is people dying. What do you say to somebody who's, either dying or somebody who has just had a loved one die? What's a good thing to say? I don't hear many answers out there. Sorry, bud. Oh, man, that sucks. Well, that's what I'm saying. So I'm saying in the natural, where are the comforting words? So what do people do? They kind of avoid it. You can't say anything. Because people understand the finality of death. Okay? Now, for a believer in Jesus Christ, what is there? There can be rejoicing. Right? And so, when I was more earthly, more natural, I eventually became more spiritual. Okay? I thought in the natural more than I thought in the spiritual. I was a babe. So I didn't want to hear about the Lord coming. I didn't want to rejoice in my heavenly inheritance. I wanted to see how this earth was going to treat me a little bit first. And you know what I realized? The earth is a son of a bitch. Sometimes you got to put it that way, you know. As I said in the last message, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and nobody likes getting soaked. But guess what? You happen to get soaked over and over and over and over and over again. But who never leaves your side even when it's raining? My Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I love hearing the Word of God. And so, you know, I'm not trying to be high-minded when I say, oh, when I'm away from the from church for a Sunday or a Wednesday or night or something like that, and I just can't stand it. It's on my mind. It bothers me because I know who I belong to. You know? And I'm not laying burden or guilt on anybody, but, you know, these things need to be said sometimes. And so, when we preach the Word of God, the seed goes forth and it falls where the Lord allows. Okay? Now, it does fall. You know, we broadcast, whether we're in the sanctuary or not, our word is here to be broadcast to the entire Eugene Springfield area or whoever might listen on our website. Okay? So it's available for all to hear. Do all hear it? No. Do some hear it and then depart? Yes. Do some hear it and receive it? Yes. And everywhere where it's received, we have what? Life. So when you have a plant that's growing, you have life in that plant. All these plants here in this parable speak of a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? But there's different types of ground that those believers are growing in. You have the stony ground, the thorny ground. You know, they don't produce much. You know, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and all the other carnal things that are out there in the world, your football, your sports, your work, your family, your this, your that, your unbelieving brethren, whatever it may be, they all choke you down so the Word of God's not profitable. So you're not applying yourself to the Word of God, not growing, not gaining that spiritual maturity of which we're all meant to be. You know? But, you know, those thorns can be cut back. That ground can be plowed. Why do you suppose there's so many stone fences bordering the farmlands of England? It's all stony volcanic ground, you know. So they had to dig them up, and then what did they do? They made fences out of them so they could have fertile, stone-free soil. Okay, same can be done with us. And so he says here, verse 4, he sowed and some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And of course, that's where the Word of God goes forth, and it doesn't germinate, and the person just drops it as fast as they heard it. Okay, the fowls represent the devil. And so, you know, we've read this parable many times in the past few weeks. So going down to verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and they hearing not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Right? The natural world cannot receive the things of God because they're spiritually dead. Right? It was given to be understood by us. And you say, wait a minute, I'm supposed to go into all the world and preach. I'm preaching a message that the world can't understand. That's right. That's why we say by the foolishness of preaching, as we read over I believe it is Corinthians, God has chosen to save them that believe. Okay? It's foolish to preach something from the natural standpoint to the world who can't understand it. Now, if they're going to understand it, then it's got to be, in that situation, by the power of God. Okay? And so, we preach the Word of God. The Word of God goes forth. The Spirit of God is active, blesses that truth to the heart and mind of an individual that's a candidate for salvation because they're going to receive it. And the Lord knew all about that from before the foundation of the world. He gives them the faith to believe, makes them spiritually alive, gives them the discernment to understand the Word of God, because the Spirit of God will bear witness with their spirit that He's His, and they become a child of God. Now, you didn't know all that stuff was happening within you when you trusted Christ as your Savior, but that was what was going on. Same is true for every believer that's ever been saved. So he says in verse 14, and to them it is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and by and not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verily, verily, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, now, you'll hear Bible scholars try to differentiate the gospel from the word of the kingdom. They're the same thing. Who's in the kingdom? The king. Who's the king? God. How do we become children of the kingdom? Through the gospel. Okay, so through the gospel, we're ushered into the kingdom before the king. The king. And in his second coming, he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, so this isn't a separate kingdom teaching, as you'll see so many scholars try to say, and preachers and pastors try to say. This is just simply referring to the gospel. All right. And understandeth it not, and cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed unto stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with anon, or with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. So when he's offended, he doesn't come back. Okay? Or he's very sparse, or he's here and there, in and out, doesn't really ever produce. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So he's got other priorities. But he that receiveth the seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And how do we bear fruit? Abide in Christ. Okay? That's the tree we want fruit from. We don't want an increase that's not of God. All right? Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Okay? So the word of God went forth. But while men slept, his enemy, now who's the enemy of the gospel? The anti-gospel, the antichrist, the devil. His enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. Now, when Adam was put to sleep and Eve was made by incising a rib from Adam's side and making it into Eve, making it into woman, that way mankind is supposed to be a misogynist statement, because why don't we have womankind? You know, well, the first woman came from who? Man. So we might have Adam as our federal head. Okay? So that's a very important spiritual concept. Okay? If woman was the federal head, then Christ couldn't be our redeemer. So we have this idea that, oh, we should be able to say womankind as much as man, blah, blah, blah. All men and all women came from man, so therefore we say mankind. Okay? Argument over. If you want to argue about it, go talk to AOC or something like that. Okay? So, or talk to Kamala, and she can be like, well, what we have known is not what we're going to know, but when we know it, then we'll know what we have known, because we'll know what we are going to know right now, or something like that. Is that pretty good? Yeah. Okay, thanks. I can't do that. Oh, man. Jeez. Boy, oh, boy. We're in for trouble. I think she's going to get elected, folks. If she is elected, I think we're a lot closer to the coming of our Lord than we ever knew. All right. Yeah. You know, God's man is going to win. That's for sure. All right. So, although as scary as it sounds, it's not going to be. Don't worry about it. All right. So he says here that while men slept, an enemy came in. So tares amongst the wheat. So how was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil planted in the garden? Well, while Adam was asleep, he planted it. Okay? God was not the sower of the tree. God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That tree was not sown by God. God allowed it to occur in his garden that he might show forth his love, mercy, and grace. Okay? So he says here, where was I? Verse 25. and went his way. But when the blades was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Now, what's a tare? Well, a tare is a spurious, or what we call bastard wheat. Okay, it's illegitimate wheat. It looks like wheat, but when it comes time for harvest and the wheat is full of grain and lays down, as in obeisance, the tare stands straight up because it has very, very tiny seeds. Okay? And so it's counterfeit wheat. Now, what does the devil do? He has sown his counterfeit gospel into the world through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil while men slept, and it was sown into the world. So the people believe in the world naturally that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. That's the counter gospel. See, it's according to Christ's life that we have salvation in the truth, but it's according to our life that we have salvation in the devil's counterfeit gospel. All right? Now, while men slept, over the years, this is why it's so important to maintain a diligence in the truth of the Word of God and not to allow outside forces to affect you. All right? So, you know, I don't care what comes my way. Come hell or high water, I'm going to preach the truth of the Word of God. Let them take my life. I'll be the first one to the chopping block if I can't preach the truth. You know, I'm not going to say that, saying that's going to happen, but if it does, you know, what's going to happen? Oh, no, I'm going to die and go to be with my Lord for eternity? Ooh, you know, what can they do to me? I'm here to obey the orders of my commanding officer, my Lord Jesus Christ. He said, go preach, so I go preach. I belong to him. All right? And if we operate that way, remember what the Apostle Paul, when he was going to go into Asia Minor, and he was concerned, he expressed a little bit of concern for what was going to happen to him in Asia Minor because of the disposition of the people there. The Jews wanted to kill him. The Gentiles were all polytheistic. And so the Lord said, don't worry, no one will touch you. And did he have trials and tribulation? You betcha he did. But did anybody take his life? No, he was thrown in jail. He was busted out. He was dragged into the amphitheater at Ephesus. They were ready to take his life, pull him limb from limb, and he was saved from that situation. He was attacked. He was starved. He was stripped of his clothes. All kinds of things happened to him, but yet the Lord sustained him through it all. Was that Paul that was doing that? No, it was his Lord following through with his promise. He has the same exact promise for us. He promised never to see one of his own begging bread. Now, remember, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto us. All right? God can't lie. And so the tares were sown, and the master says, why does it have tares? So he says in verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat that is with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So those that are believers in Jesus Christ are going to be preserved for eternity. Those that have had salvation presented to them, but they rejected it, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now this has directly is directly related to the last parable here, which is the parable of the dragnet. Let's see here. And in verse 47, turn your eyes over to the next page. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net which was cast into the sea, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of this the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, remember, when we started this study here in the 13th chapter, I told you it's an arching overview of the church age. And so we're getting down now to the end of the age, and we have the ecumenical mega church movement going on. There's very little of the truth of the Word of God. In fact, so little of it that I struggle to find even a single church anywhere that is as sound as we are. Okay, and I'm not boasting by saying that. I'm just saying that's evidence of the time in which we abide. Okay, we're likely right up against the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've been saying it for months, whether it's 2 years, 5 years, 30 years, 50 years. I don't think it's 50 years, but even if it is, in the course of eternity, that's an exhalation of a breath, basically. Okay? And so we're right up against the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's been this, I've been seeing TikToks about it and emails about it and advertisements about it, where this group is a large ecumenical group, which is the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian Church, all of the Reformation churches are going to come back together, and we're going to see that happening under the Antichrist, by the way, are renting out entire stadiums, and they want to build their own megastructures in order to do this, and packing them out under the guise of, let's all get together and say the word Jesus Christ, kumbaya. Okay? But it's a big religious, self-serving festival is all that it is. Okay? So we see all the apparatchiks coming together to bring everything about under the Antichrist, and it's not going to be very hard to do. If Christianity is becoming united, not in a good way, and Islam is basically united around the world, not in a good way, okay, it's not going to take much for the Antichrist to reveal himself and say, I'm the God of all the faiths. Is not Christ mentioned in Islam? Okay, he's just going to say, I am the prophet you've been looking for. And he's going to say the same to the Christians, and no one will know any wiser because they're not going to be saved. They're spiritually dead. Yeah, I'm going to get to that. And so all of those people are going to gather together around this guy who's working lying wonders. Now, it's going to be so effective that if the elect were here, he would deceive the very elect. But we're not going to be here. We're going to be taken out of the way first through rapture. Okay? And so, you know, we're not reserved unto wrath. And then we're going to have the immediate entrance into the time of Jacob's trouble. And we're going to have a war. And there's going to be a second war after that. And all kinds of nasty things are going to happen. It's going to be a time of tribulation like the world has never seen. And then the Lord's going to say, okay, kids, that's enough. I'm coming to lay down the law. I'm going to establish my kingdom and show forth the fact that I've justified whom I've justified. And I've condemned whom I've condemned. And he's going to prove to the world that we're not a product of our environment, we're a product of a fallen nature, and then we're going to usher in the new heaven and new earth after that. All these things will happen in pretty rapid succession, discounting the millennial reign of Christ, but even then, 1,000 years in the scope of eternity is not a long time either. Okay? If you're confused on that, we are going to be residents of the Middle East for 1,000 years until the new heaven and new earth is created, in the millennial or the earthly kingdom of the Lord, okay? Those that are the goat nations are going to be ushered in, and they're going to be given a righteous man's reward. Now, what is that? Well, they've done good unto Israel. They stood with Israel, or at least not against Israel. And so they're going to receive a righteous man's reward. That's not salvation. The Lord's going to let them enter into the millennial reign of Christ, and they'll be excluded from the New Jerusalem, which we will all be abiding in. Okay? So what's going to happen there? Well, the Antichrist is going to be loosed from his chains after 1,000 years, and he's going to do a short work upon the earth, which means that all those goat nations that are going to be ushered into the millennial reign are going to be activated in their sin nature. They're going to turn against the camp of the saints, and that will prove that man was not a product of his fallen nature or of his environment. He's a product of his fallen nature through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the devil. Okay. At that point in time, God's going to say, okay, project over. I've established my holiness, righteousness, and justice. I've established my love, mercy, and grace. I have a people for my namesake, which is the reason for allowing all this to occur in the first place. Let's bring in the new heaven and new earth where we are all meant to be in the first place. Okay. So we'll go from Eden to Eden. Okay. The habitation of God to the habitation of God. All right. In the meantime, it ain't going to be pretty. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Now, there are going to be people buying and selling and giving and trade and being married and being given in marriage and making contracts and running businesses and building houses. And all this kind of stuff's going to happen right up until the coming of the Antichrist. And so the rapture is going to take place as a surprise to everyone. That's why it's called a rapture. It's a surprising experience. We're going to be enraptured. And it's likely, no guarantee, that we're all going to be able to experience that. Okay? At that moment in time, the Lord's going to... Now, I've heard we're going to hear the trump of God. I've heard some of the conservative news folks say, well, maybe this is talking about Donald Trump. No, it's not talking about the trump of God. Is the victory blast from the shofar. Okay. The battle's been won. Come up hither, kids. Okay, so we're going to hear that horn. The Lord's going to say individually to us, come up hither. Okay, I believe he's going to say that to each and every one of us, even those that are dead in Christ. We're all going to be rising up together. The dead are going to meet us where we are, and we're all going to rise together in the air and see him as he is. At that point in time, we're going to be like him. That's all we're waiting for, the resurrection of the body. Okay? At that point in time, we're going to be as we are now, yet without sin. We'll be with the Lord for 7 years in heaven until the end of the tribulation period. He's going to bring us back down, and we'll enjoy that millennial reign of Christ, and then afterwards, the new heaven and new earth. All right? So we're right up against those things. If I can see, if my prophetical roadmap is right, okay? Again, no man knows the day or the hour, but you can kind of get in the ballpark, all right? So going on here in Matthew 13, okay, let's see, where did we stop early in the chapter? That's right, okay, the tares, we covered the latter part of the chapter. Okay, so he says in verse 29, but he said, nay, we already read that, verse 30, but let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed, or mustard, we know it as a condiment in the age in which we live. I don't know if anybody uses mustard medicinally anymore. Maybe they do, and I just don't know about it. But it used to be when you had a fever or a chest congestion, one of the only remedies for it, flu or whatnot, was to put a mustard plaster on your chest, which created heat because of the irritational effect of the mustard, which causes your lungs to expel the junk that was in them. So I suppose it was used as an expectorant. Okay? So what is that? It's a healing herb. All right? Now, our Lord says, if you would have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Now, what was he talking about there? Well, who preaches the gospel? What's the Great Commission? The church is to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel that every man might believe. Okay? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and it was given to all. Not all will come, but whosoever will may come. Okay? And so the church is supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel that the word of God might heal those that are infirm because of the work of the devil and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And so the blood of Adam is overridden by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. That's the new covenant relationship, right? So the grain of the mustard seed represents the gospel through the church, right? Now, we have a small organization here, okay? We're fundamental in our preaching. We're very much, thus saith the Lord, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and we're comparing the word of God with the word of God to prove it, right? Okay? You guys sound like flea market dealers over here. Put your junk down, guys. All right. We'll have a talk about that later. All right. So come see our trinkets, 50 cents, you know. Anyway, now I lost my train of thought. So if you would have the faith of a grain of mustard, the faith of the church, okay? What is the faith of the church? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, none righteous, not even, no, not one. And our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, and we have redemption or the deliverance by paying a price in him. Okay? The culmination being the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So if you have faith in the person and work of Christ, you shall be saved or cured of your ailment. Okay? That's why our Lord is said to be the great physician. Who needs a physician but they that are sick? So the unregenerate man, or the children of the disobedience, as we read over in Ephesians chapter 2, are born into this world how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? So there's a sentence of death. The sickness is so severe that a sentence of death is placed upon them. That's the diagnosis. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the only remedy for death. In Jesus Christ, we have life and life more abundantly. Okay? What kind of life does our Lord talk about when he uses the word life? Eternal life like he has. Now, we may lose our natural life. It's appointed unto man once to die. But that's just pointing from going from a point in time to a point in time. The veil of death is not a stopping point and then a new beginning. It's just you're passing right through. Prior to the veil, you're one thing. After the veil, you're another thing. Okay? That's all that it is. You're the same you, yet without sin. Because you're raised incorruptible, undefiled. Whatever sin you had is left in the grave. In fact, that sin died with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So that he can say the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. All right? And so he says here in verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds. Now, do we seem like we know what we're, from the world's perspective, do we seem like a we know what we're doing, robust, well-funded, well-organized organization from their perspective? No, they say Little Old Grace Baptist Church at 4101 River Road. In fact, Pastor Andre heard those very words spoken to him a couple times. Okay, are you still pastoring that little church? Well, I'd rather have a little church with the gospel going forth with actual believers in Jesus Christ than have a big church with a bunch of the lie of the devil going forth, trying to make children of God out of the lives that they live. So in those churches, how many are saved? In the age in which we live, sometimes I wonder if there's even one. You know, of course there are. You know, the devil has his gospel, but if the truth of the word of God is being preached at all, and you know, that this is a signet of the dragnet era, which we're in, like we just read. If the words go forth that Jesus Christ died for your sins, how much faith does it take to believe? Not much. Okay, look and live. That's it. So are there saved souls in those churches? Sure there are. Are there many? No, they're not. You know, will I find the faith on the earth? Yes, he's going to. Is there going to be a lot there? No, there's not. You know, man has a seriously low appetite for the word of God. They love to be told that they're good. That's what the flesh loves. The flesh loves to be caressed and nurtured and told that it's good, and it loves to gain increase, and I'm finally getting here and getting there and doing this and doing that, up and away to righteousness, progressive sanctification. That's kind of the blanket term for it. That's how the world loves to preach, because then we can get the outward appearance of righteousness. Well, where does man look? Man looks on the outward, as the Lord told Saul, or Samuel, but what? God looks on the heart. All right? So, he says here, it's the least of the seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, what are these birds of the air, if you remember? Okay, emissaries of Satan, that's correct. Okay, it's Satan and his work. Okay, so if the mustard plant gets too big, it doesn't produce effective hot mustard. So you want to maintain a small mustard plant. Now, if it gets large enough for the birds to make nests in the branches, then we got a problem. The mustard becomes less effective. Now, the church at Rome, I didn't really see this until Pastor Andre told me directly. The church at Rome became the Roman Catholic Church, technically. Okay? Now, was the church at Rome sound at one point in time? Yes, it was. Okay? But through the Roman Empire, and really the Roman Catholic Church is the Fourth World Empire, where it descended politically, it ascended religiously. Right? So they made all kinds of capitulations to the flesh, and to outsiders coming in saying, you got to do this and you got to do that if you're really going to be a Christian. You got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And of course, they've transposed that into baptismal. And then you have to keep the law of the church. It's the same thing, though. Of course, salvation is what? Not by works of righteousness, which we've done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. Okay? So we have this huge edifice in the Catholic Church. Lots of power. Now, they may be a religious power, but they also now are still a great political power as well. They're the fourth world empire, and the Antichrist is going to make himself known through that empire. Okay, he's going to be the seventh Roman ruler, or the eighth, excuse me, the eighth Roman ruler. That has to do with Israel. We can go into that in Ezekiel in another year. Okay? And so when that tree goes too big, it's not effective at preaching the truth of the gospel any longer because it's capitulated to the world. All right? Now, we could be big. I don't want to be big because what I would have to do is I would have to put up a bunch of advertisements for things that we do outside of preaching the gospel to get people in the door. And once they're in the door, they're not going to want to hear a 45-minute message out of the Word of God. They're going to want to be told that they're good or have some sort of emotional inspiration given to them. So I'm going to have to get charismatic, which I have the ability to do. I'm not going to do, but I have the ability to do it. You know, I can get you all worked up emotionally and get you feeling really good about yourself so you walk out the door thinking that you're something better than when you walked in. You know, I could do that, you know, but is there any gospel in that? Is there any truth in that? No. We have no righteousnesses that are acceptable unto God. He's not even looking at our lives. So I would have to fade away from the truth and go into a tare gospel and lie to everybody about how good they are or are going to be. And they'll keep coming. And we'll have to have outside programs like daycares and women's meetings and men's meetings and divorce meetings and married meetings and this and that. Get everybody in by any means possible, except not according to the truth of the Word of God. And then we'll get lots of people and we'll get lots of money. And then we can sell this place and buy a plot of land and build a $5 million building, and then we'll be just like everybody else is. You know, not going to happen. Okay, not on my watch anyway. And if anybody after me ever does it, just make sure you slap them in the face for it. All right, we are out of time, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the steadfastness that we can have in Christ, that it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the world says to us. We were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and our work in the Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, is never in vain. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.